All right, welcome again everyone to our Sabbath services here in London. We are very appreciative of your presence, and of course we are continuing on a number of topics within the theme of the fall festivals that are approaching. And today, our question, the sermon topic, is written on the board behind us here. It is, when will Christ return? Now, this is a question that many people are concerned about. You know, there is a common view where people say, well, Christ may come tonight, or Christ may come tomorrow, or something of that sort. And the reason for that is because of a text which really makes it clear that no one really knows the day or the hour. Will you want to turn with me to Matthew 24 and verse 36? Because right there, you could say the answer to the question on the board is all fulfilled here. But I'm going to go a little further than just what this text says, because there is so much more to know and to understand. You look at Matthew 24 and verse 36, and it says, but of that day, referring to the day when Christ will return, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. And then it goes on, the text was read earlier, it was the scripture text that was read earlier for us. But the point is that it is a date that the scriptures say that no one knows. Now, that is very true, that is scripture, and we must believe it, we must understand it and accept it. But the scriptures say more than that. This statement relates more to just the world around us, but it's not exactly what God tells his people. You know, you have a family, and sometimes some of the things that are known generally out there, but there are some family secrets. Well, there is a family secret here, and I want to take you to it. I want to take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we will look here beginning in verse 1. We go up to about verse 4. And here is now, we are talking as family. Here's Paul talking to the family, because you heard that the broad statement that was made, no one knows. But here we're going to have a little family talk. Now, brothers, it's as though you say, come on here, let me give you a little bit of inside story. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. In other words, the dates and the times about Christ's return is what they're referring to here. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, which is what Christ said. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Look at verse 4. Look at it carefully. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. There is a difference. There is a difference on how the coming of Christ will be known to the world and how much the people of God will know and understand. It goes on. You are all sons of light. In other words, we are not in the darkness. That is why we are now going to know something more than the world would know. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And in that sense, it means that there is something more that we know. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we are looking at verses 1 and 2. And here now, we are seeing, relating to the same topic, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to meet him. Notice that word gathered. Underline it. Because it is saying something about us. It is saying that the Lord is going to be coming, and it catches us by surprise. There's something we know why we are going to gather. We are going to gather the people of God. When Christ returns, the people of God are not going to be like what was read in the earlier text. Let's go back to that text that was read as our lesson or leading text for the day. It says, "For as in the day of Noah, as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." That is the state the world is going to be in. The world is going to be in a state where they're busy doing all kinds of things. But not so with the people of God. And that is why it is so valuable for you to be a part of the church and to understand what God is doing. Amen. So we go back now to 2 Thessalonians where we were. And what he's saying here concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to meet him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come or something like that. In other words, we are not in the guest work or the guest business of the coming of Christ. There is something that God has revealed to his church. That when you know that, you don't fall into the same situation or category that the world is in. There is a gathering of God's people that will take place at the time of the coming of Christ. And that gathering will be at the services, the convocation, the assemblies as God calls it, of the Feast of Trumpets. What we will see today in the scriptures is that God has laid out a pattern to show to us, his people, that we can have an idea, an insight as to the time of his returning, the timing of his returning. And that's what we're going to show. It's not a day or an hour specific that we know. No one knows that. But there's something we know. And I'm going to show it to you what is it that we know that is going to help us here. The Feast of Trumpets is not observed by churches today. According to popular Christianity, this is one of the many commands of God that has been abolished with the coming of Christ and the new covenant. That is really what is taught. That's what people have digested. And therefore, you don't find, as big as the Christian world is, you find only about 99.99% of the Christian world does not observe this Feast of Trumpets. And you will be surprised to see how valuable it is in the Bible. Both the Old and the New Testaments speak about trumpets. And people wonder why. Why does the Bible speak so much about trumpets and about the return of Christ? We see in the Old Testament, for example, that there are, in terms of the coming of Christ, there are 1,845 references to the coming of Christ, which includes references to trumpets. And the New Testament has a significant number as well. It has a total of 318 references to the second coming of Christ. And it is mentioned in of the 29 books, you have it mentioned in I'm looking for of the 27 books, you have 23 of the books. 23 of the books, the return of Christ is mentioned in the New Testament. So which it means is that it's a very popular subject. It is very much present in the New Testament all over. And unfortunately, the significance of trumpets and the significance of Christ's coming, what it means, is not properly understood. In the Old Testament, for example, there are several ways in which trumpets are used because it is so important. And in the New Testament, there are several ways. Let me just give you quick references to them. For example, God used the sound of trumpet to assemble his people to worship. That's one of the purpose of trumpets in the Bible. So God wants to call his people to worship. The trumpet was used in the Old Testament. Just as how you hear, church bells probably would be used today. The trumpet was used during God's the time of the Old Testament. And in Numbers 10, verses 1 to 3, it says here, "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow, both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." It was a way in which God called his people to order. So notice the value of the use of trumpets. It is also used as a warning. The sound of the trumpet was a warning to people. It warned them about attacks or wars or anything like that. And you see that in verse 4 of Numbers 10. And you can take a look at that on your own and see that text. It is also used to call people to battle. When the soldiers, when the armies of God are to be called together to go out to battle, in verse 9 of Numbers 10, you see that. It says, "When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, and then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you'll be remembered before the Lord your God." In other words, they could have gone out on their own. But if they don't sound the trumpet, the Lord will not remember them. The value and the importance of trumpets in the Bible. It goes on and it makes the point in verse 10. "Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offering and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before God." God is into trumpets. Trumpets are God's thing that he uses with his people as a means of regulating them. And it is in the Bible. Why is it that it is not sufficiently in our churches? Look again. I take you to Joshua 6, verses 15 to 17. Because it is through the sound of the trumpet that the enemy was defeated. The sounding of the trumpet. They went around the wall of Jericho. Let's read just a little bit of that there. "On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak." Now they were doing this for 6 days before. And this is now on the seventh day. "And they marched around the city seven times in the same manner. Except on that day, they circled the city seven times." The seventh time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, listen to what happened. Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city and the walls." The sound of the trumpet is a part of the weaponry that God uses in battle for his people to defeat the enemy. Very critical. Very critical. By the sound of trumpet, God announces his coming. Not only in the New Testament, In the Old Testament, look in Exodus 19 and verse 16. And you will see there, it says, that's when God was coming to meet his people. These things are written for those of us upon whom the end of the age has come, so that we can understand the mind of God and what God has prepared for us as a people. Look at this. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled because it was an awakening for them. Everyone in the camp was trembling. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. So this idea of God using a trumpet in order to meet him, for his people to meet him, begins long before you see it happening in the book of Revelation. Why are these things in your Bible? And why are they so much ignored by the world, the Christian world today? If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17, there you are seeing the New Testament use of the trumpet. You're seeing it now in the New Testament. And what does it say? It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." It's not no man blowing the trumpet. God himself is going to blow a trumpet. With the trumpet of God. And it goes on. "And the dead in Christ will rise first." That's the power of trumpets in the Bible. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So here we are seeing that, wow, this instrument, God has great plans. And it means more than just an instrument. It has a spiritual significance. It has power. You're seeing people being raised from the dead when the trumpet of God is sounded. You're seeing the battle of the Lord being fought, that the enemy is defeated because of the trumpet. Why is it that the Feast of Trumpets, which God commands to be observed for the blowing of trumpets, because there is a feast that God has commanded concerning trumpets that is to be observed. And that's a feast that occurs on the 10th of September. What we also see is that in the book of Revelation, you see seven trumpets. And there, although we will not get into that detail, you will see that one of the trumpets is blown, and you see its deception. Another is blown, and there's war. Then there's famines. Another is blown, there's diseases. Another is blown, there are earthquakes. Another trumpet is blown, calamities. All leading up to the coming of Christ. It is the seventh trumpet when it is blown that Christ appears. Matthew 24, please. And verse 30, 31. Jesus speaking. And he says, "And at that time," that is at the time of the Son, the coming of Jesus Christ, "and at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds of the earth. This is a critical study, a critical insight in the scriptures for us to understand there's a relationship between God's people and trumpets. There's a relationship. And we need to know how to live out that relationship. You cannot live and say you're part and that you're doing God's will and you are not doing it God's way. So he's saying, the trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. And therefore, that is how it will end. So, what we want to understand, therefore, is how does this relate to God's people today? What does God expect of us? What are the provisions God has made in his word so that you and I can begin to relate to this concept of trumpets in the scriptures? But let me say it this way. The Feast of Trumpets, many people see it as, oh well, you worship on that day. So it's far more than that. It's far more than just a day. Just like the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not just a day that we come together to worship. And some people do Sunday and some do Saturday. That's not what it is. That's not what it is. That's a little piece of the story. But that's not really what it is. When we worship on the Sabbath is established by God for man to acknowledge him as the creator of the heavens and the earth. When you refuse to keep God's Sabbath, you're making a statement. You're saying, I do not believe that God is a creator of the heavens and the earth. Because God has put in place, he has put in place a system of worship, which is to guide us, his people, so that we can relate to him. And there are different levels on which you relate to God. Amen. You relate to him as a creator of the heavens and the earth. Amen. So therefore, that is why he gives you the Sabbath. You relate to him as your redeemer, as the one who died for you. So he gives you another feast called Passover. You relate to him as the one who is holy, and that you are also walking in holiness. That is another feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All in the Bible. A worship system. Then there is another feast which he has given, which is the one pertaining to giving you his Holy Spirit. And that is the Pentecost. Pentecostal. If you are Pentecostal, you observe God's Feast of Pentecost. And God's Feast of Pentecost is one of the festivals. And if you're observing one of the festivals, you're supposed to observe all of them. Because if you observe one and you decide not to observe the other, you have just made a mess of it. He gives another one after the Holy Spirit. It's called the Feast of Trumpets. Because what do you think is happening? Let me give you a little picture in our mind. So, the first thing is we seek forgiveness of sin when we become a Christian, right? So, the blood of Jesus washes us and we are cleansed of sin. But after you're cleansed of sin, that is Passover, you've got to walk away from sin. Yes. And walking away from sin is about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened because leaven is considered a symbol of sin in the Bible. So when you're unleavened, you are outside of sin. So you move from forgiveness of sin to walking away from sin. So this is why Jesus says, you must turn from sin. Turn your back upon it and walk in the other direction. Amen. He has forgiven you. But forgiveness of sin is one aspect. But you now must turn away and start walking away from sin. And then after we start to walk away from sin, God gives us his Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's why the Bible says God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him, because you're now walking in obedience to God. Then when you do that, as you get God's Spirit, the next thing you're expecting is the return of Jesus Christ. So they are in an order. So that is where the Feast of Trumpets comes in. It is the thing that we are doing now. We are looking for, we have God's Spirit, and we are looking forward to the coming of Christ. Amen. And that is really the system. Of course, after that comes atonement and so on. We'll talk about that as we get along for the coming up to the feast. But we are just kind of giving a sense of what we're dealing with here. So the feast that we are talking about here is that it is a provision. This is what it means. The Feast of Trumpets is God's provision for His people to be assembled at the time of His coming. Let me repeat it. God's Feast of Trumpets is God's gift to His people that will cause them to be in an assembly. They'll be assembled to meet Him, so that at His coming, His people will not be out there giving in marriage and doing all the other things that the world is doing. On the day when Christ appears, His people, His true people, will not be out there doing their regular thing. They will be assembled in worship, in holiness, in prayer. Amen. And it's like the bridegroom. The bride is ready. God has a way of readying His bride for the arrival of the bridegroom. And it is for that reason this Feast of Trumpets is there. We do not know which one. We do not know. But we will be faithful to the end.
Amen. Jesus.
Because when He comes, He's not coming for a scattered people all about the place looking for one over there. He's coming for people who are already assembled, who are in holiness, who are in worship. Awaiting the return of their Creator. And that is how God uses His feasts in the Scriptures. It is similar to the way in which God related to Noah. Turn with me to Matthew 24, please, verse 37. And what you see there is a similar pattern as with Noah. And Christ speaks about it. In verse 37 it says, as in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. He's giving us a little hint into it, a pattern. For in the days before the flood, he's giving you now, this is the similarity. In the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. That ark is like the Feast of Trumpets. It is just the way Noah and his family were assembled there. So when the flood came, they were not caught up and destroyed. That is the ark of God. It is a provision that God has made. In the way He gave Noah an ark, that Noah and his family could assemble and go there and remain. So it is that He gives us His Feast of Trumpets, where we will be together, His family, the family of God, assembled. And they were oblivious until the flood came and swept them all away. And it says, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So will be the coming of the Lord. This is a very important aspect of your relationship with God that we ought to know. So, what we see here in the Bible is a pattern that confirms what we are talking about. One, when Christ was to be born, He was born at the time of one of these festivals. Christ was born at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Many people are going around keeping Christmas. We don't keep Christmas. Has nothing to do with Christ. The Feast of Tabernacles is a time when Christ was born. So that the Bible would say, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among men. Jesus was tabernacling. It means that God came and He was dwelling. He pitched His tent, to use the sort of very, literal translation of the Greek word skinu in the New Testament, which is to say that when he came, he actually pitched a tent. It was a tabernacle, the tent of the flesh. That's why the Bible refers to us as tabernacles. Yes, yes. We are tabernacles. So John 1:14 makes that point. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among men. And then you will see now, let's read this little part. When Mary and Joseph arrived in Jerusalem, there was no space in the inn. Why? Why is it that when Mary and Joseph arrived, there was no space in the inn?
They were celebrating.
Because people had come from all over the world to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It happens with us today too.
Yeah.
We're going to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jamaica. And already we have made a booking. We've made a booking. Because we don't want to go there. And we can't find space.
No room.
No room in the inn. So this is really it. Because it was time for Feast of Tabernacles. Just the way you saw on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament. How the Jews were from all over the world. They were gathered in Jerusalem. Why do you think they did that? They came for the Feast of Pentecost. Feast of Pentecost is a Jewish thing. And who are Jews? Jews today, he's not a Jew, he's one outwardly. Who is a Jew is one inwardly with the circumcision of the heart. So God explains that. So the time of the Feast of Tabernacles was a time when they came from all over the world. So Christ, that is why Christ was born. There's a time when Christ was born. And that is why God's people understand that God would not have caused Christ to be born on another day, another day. He was born at the time of God's feast. Because God used his feast to carry out the most important events in his plan of salvation. So, okay, let's move on. So when was Christ died? When did Christ die? When did Christ die? Is it just any time at all?
No.
It's a specific time. It's one of these feasts that we are talking about. Look in Matthew 26, verse 2. And you will see how Christ was crucified. So he was born at Tabernacle, right? He was crucified at Passover. Matthew 26, verse 2. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he told his disciples, "You know that the Passover begins in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." See, the death of Christ is going to be at the time of Passover. And Jesus was saying to them. So therefore, again, you are seeing this whole relationship between God's festivals and the important events in God's plan of salvation. Why are we doing this? We're doing this because God has laid down a pattern of worship in the Bible. Man has abandoned these and is using his own pattern. And Jesus would say, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the traditions of men, having abandoned the commandments of God." Very important. So we are seeing here again that the next thing, so God passed over the birth of Christ, it is at the time of a feast. Death of Christ, it is again at the time of a feast. Notice a pattern. And God's people, God has revealed these things in his word to his people. If you're not observing these feasts, you'd never know that. You'd never get the understanding of what we're talking about. And then, when do you think the Holy Spirit? Well, even before that, when was Christ raised up? When was Christ risen from the dead? It was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread comes right after Passover. It takes 7 days. 7 days is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? So, after Passover, when Christ died, there were 7 days, a holy day. 7 holy days. Right? That came after called Feast of Unleavened Bread. Christ raised up after 3 days and 3 nights. He raised up during the day, Feast of Unleavened Bread. His resurrection took place during the feast. It's during a feast. His death, feast. Resurrection, feast. Birth, feast. Well, coming, his coming, feast. His feast. Okay, when did he send his Holy Spirit? When did he send his Holy Spirit? You want to see how God works and God's pattern and how to align ourselves with God's way rather than the ways of the world and the ways of men? That's what we are about. Obedience to God. Following God's way. Walking in the way of the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is a way that we must walk. But the Bible also says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to destruction. The way that we choose is the way of the Lord. So, when did the Holy Spirit come? Just look at all of these things. And then you say, oh my goodness, so really? So Christ, why do you think that his coming would be any different from the pattern he has laid down here? Look at this. Acts 2, verse 1. Acts 2, 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, in other words, it had to come properly. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. That was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On the day of Pentecost.
Yes.
God has revealed to his people these things. And therefore, to be in line with God's way, you have to walk in this way. There's no other way. Christ is the only way, the true way. And this is how we should do it. So the Feast of Trumpets, if you go to Leviticus 23 and verse 24, it is, if someone can find it there for me, you'll see in Leviticus 23, God gives the full listing of all of his festivals. Starting from the Sabbath day. By the way, do you know the Sabbath day is one of God's festivals? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. God's festivals begins with the Sabbath day. Just turn there for me, please. Leviticus 23. And let's take a quick look into it. And this way, let's start. Read verse 1, verses 1 up to before you come to Passover. Read that one, and then I'll ask someone else to take it from Passover.
And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the appointed seasons of the Lord which you will proclaim, holy convocations, these are my appointed seasons.
Now hold on. Notice what God says. These are mine. Not Jews, not yours. Mine. These are my appointed seasons. And which is the first one?
And the first one here is the Passover, the Sabbath of Israel.
The Sabbath is... Right. The first one is a Sabbath. I'm taking them in the order. So the first one, is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is one of the feasts.
Yes.
That's the point we're making. The first of the feasts is the Sabbath. That's why I say to my great friends in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and movement that look, when you say you don't observe the feast of the Lord, the Sabbath is the feast of the Lord.
Amen.
You observe one, but you cannot be a one feast keeper. You need to keep the feasts. God puts them in a package. He lines them up. So the Sabbath is one, right?
Yes.
Which is the next one? Somebody else read there. The next one that comes up.
6 days shall...
That's the Sabbath.
That's the Sabbath.
Yes.
Verse 4.
Yes.
These are the feasts of the Lord. Even holy convocations.
Hold a second. Notice what they are. They are not just days. They are times of worship. They are holy convocations. They are times for God's people to assemble.
Amen.
God's command. So God has laid out. Man doesn't have to go and try and create any way to worship God. God has already worked out how he's to be worshipped. And it is there. Okay? So read it on, please.
which ye shall proclaim in their season, in the 14th day of the first.
Hold a second again. Notice God does not just say on a day. He's giving you a date. On the 14th day. The 14th day of the month, the Hebrew month called Nisan or Abib. That is the month. It falls, Abib falls between the months of March and April in the Roman calendar. Because man has made up his own calendar. So we use God's calendar and we just discover, well, okay, it falls between sometime in March and sometime in April. And that is the time. So the 14th day of the month is the time we meet. And that is it. Okay, let's move on to the other one. I'm not going to go in.
The 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened.
Okay, the 14th is the Passover. The 15th, the Days of Unleavened Bread, and it says you must keep it for 7 days, right? So there it is. Then move to the next one now, down there, talking about Pentecost. It's way down.
Verse 9.
Look at it. Somebody can read verse 9 for me, please. Yes.
Speak unto the children of Israel.
Yes.
And say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and you shall receive.
Yes.
Then you shall bring a sheep of the first fruit of your harvest.
Okay, thank you. So right away you're seeing, God has put them there, and you're going to see now, when it comes to this one, the Feast of Pentecost, that he's going to say 7 weeks. For 7 weeks, you're to keep a feast. And these 7 weeks, he says, count 7 Sabbaths, right? And then add 1 day. So what happens is, when you work it out, to make it brief for all of us, what happens is, it starts, he says, on the day after the Sabbath. That's when you are to begin your count. So this is how Sunday comes in. The day after the Sabbath is a Sunday. So there are 2 Sundays that God has in the scriptures that his church actually meets. Man is the one that gives it names, Sunday and Monday and so on. Right? But it is called the first day. Right? And the Sabbath is called the seventh day. So you say, on the day after the Sabbath, then you are to begin to count, and you must count 50 days. And that takes you back to another Sunday. So you get 7 Sabbaths and 2 Sundays out of the 50 days of the counting. And God has explained, and another time when that time comes, we preach the gospel in season, we'll talk more about that and explain to you. But all we're doing is we're showing the pattern. So all of them are laid out. Now we're going to go to the one we're dealing with now, the trumpets. Which, what verse is that? Yes, go ahead, please.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 3rd day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy
trumpet. A memorial of blowing of trumpets. That's right. So what we do is a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. So when we come together on the Feast of Trumpets, it is all about what the Bible is telling us about trumpets. For example, the trumpets in the book of Revelation. Many people do not understand these sequence of trumpets, what they're all about. The trumpets that were used before in the Old Testament, and how they enlighten us about God's work and God's will and God's method of doing things. And the trumpet that is going to be the final trumpet for the arrival of Christ. All these, we celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. And this is really about the coming of Christ. And therefore, when the people of God are gathered. So the point we need to understand is that man does not create his own system of worship. God is the one who directs man how to worship him. And among the things we are to do is to keep the Feast of Trumpets. And that is why on the 10th of September, which is the equivalent of the date, it will be the first of the month of Tishri, in the Hebrew calendar. But it falls on the 10th of September in this year. And that is what we will do. We'll gather together and we will have worship. So what I want to do is to encourage us to understand what God really wants us to do. Because you know what? We are in a world, God calls this world Babylon. God says we are strangers in this world. We are sojourners in this world. So you're going to find yourself doing things that this world does not do at all. But we have a God. A God who has laid out his plan before us. And has commanded us to obey him. And that is what we are committed to doing. So that we can be among those who will be caught up to meet him when he returns. So let me just close with a few pieces of advice. A few pieces of advice. What does the Bible say to us? The Bible says, use one word. It says, watch. We must watch. Now, there are a number of things to be watched. We can watch world events. And we can watch what is happening in terms of both the wars and the economy and all these various things, the weather patterns and all the things that seem to be, the world is in confusion. We can watch all those things. But above all, Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Watch ourselves. Watch our lives. Watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we are going to have to take control of ourselves. Self-management. To do things the way God wants us to do it. Look at Mark 1, verse 13. I'm sorry, Mark 13, verse 33. Mark 13, verse 33. Talking about watch. It says, take heed. Watch for you do not know when the time will come. What does that mean? You don't just say, well, okay, I came to this Feast of Trumpets and Christ did not return. So, you know, you better keep faithful to the end. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. And it goes on and it explains to us. So we must really take a very careful interest in watching our lives, how we live, how we get along with people. How do we get along? Are we in fuss and quarrel day by day because we just can't get along? If you have problems submitting to authority, how do you get along with the boss at your workplace or with the teacher at school? How do you get along? Are you the kind of a person that is showing God's fruit, the fruit of God's Spirit? How are you the kind of a person that is capable of admitting wrong when you are wrong? Or each time, even though you're wrong, you have to find a way to defend yourself. Those are critical things. How we exercise power over others. We have some power. So how do we do it? Do we abuse that power? Look at Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 1 to 4. It says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. There are people who are not as strong as we are. And we have a duty. If you are really strong, you are going to bear with those who are weak. Amen. People think that because I'm strong, I'm going to show you up. And I'm going to take over and that sort of thing. No. When you are strong, you have restraint. You're able to manage. Because the greatest management is self-management. Managing the tongue. Managing the lips. Managing the moods. All these things are things we have to manage and watch. And God commands us and teaches us how to do that. How to be patient with one another. Colossians 3 verse 13. We're running through this very quickly. Colossians 3 13. It says, bear with one another. Bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against another. Just forget it. Move on. God exists. That's what's important. Everybody else, whatever they want to do, sorry, but you know, I have a God to go account to. Therefore, I can't be involved in all of the bitterness and the bickering. And so we learn to do those things. And so we, Ephesians 4 and verse 30, Just read that very quickly, going up to 32. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is in you. And it is the Spirit of God that is the deposit that God has given you, in order that when He comes, if we don't have the Spirit of God, we are not none of His. We don't belong to Him. So it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit in you, because the Spirit of God can depart from us. We can quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed. For what? For the day of redemption. The day of redemption when Christ comes, and you shall be caught up to meet Him in the air, not going to heaven. We're going to talk about that. Christians are not going to heaven. The Bible does not teach that. That's wrong. That's false. It is another of the doctrines that Satan has put in to give people a wrong idea, not knowing why God calls you. And that's something we're going to talk about. It is Christ who is coming to the earth, to reign on the earth, where the saints will reign with Him, to rule over the nations, to bring the nations to God.
Amen.
It's a big plan, not to walk. What are you going to heaven to do? God has a plan. And we need to know God's plan. And to live in accordance with God's plan. All of that there is. So it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless us. May God cause us to be moved to walk in line with His plan, and not to have the stubbornness, the stiff-neckedness that Israel had, why God had to cause them not to be entering the land. Let us be among those who will be entering His kingdom. Amen.